Well, thank you for worshiping with us. I'm going to jump right into our message this morning as, once again, as I mentioned at the beginning, we are in the middle of a series called Westside Values, where we're talking about the things that really make us tick as a church, what our culture is all about, the values that we hold dear, the things that we continue to invest in, whether it's messages like this, just reminding of us of these themes or slogans that we throw out each and every week, the things that we do, the things that we engage in, whether it's the work that we're doing in Kenya or the ways that we got involved in our community over this last few months with our Somebody Cares campaign, all those kinds of things put together. These are the things that we invest in as a community. This is who we are because it's who we believe that God has called us to be. These are our values. In the first week, we took a look at investing in the next generation. That we really want to be a church that is focused on passing our faith on down through the generations, right? So that begins with those of you at the older spectrum of generations. We really feed off of your faith, off your faith stories, and the fact that you have walked with Jesus, many of you, for so many years. And we learn such a great deal from that. And that just kind of trickles down to the earlier generations, you know, but all of us have a role to play. It's about investing in who's next. And we want to impart our faith to those around us. As well, last week, we took a look at this core value of authentic relationships. We want to be a church where there are meaningful and authentic relationships taking place. In other words, you can be who you are. You can come to a service on a Sunday morning or gather in a group and you can be real with people and you can present your true self to others and we will accept you and extend God's grace to you. And we will find a way to be honest and truthful with one another in relationships, even in the midst of circumstances in which we don't agree. We unify together under the person of Jesus Christ, under our faith in Jesus Christ, irregardless of political views on the left or the right, and the world seems to be wanting to tear us apart and divide us, the church needs to be a place where we come together, where we put those things to the side, and we find that common ground in Jesus, in our relationship with Jesus. So authentic relationships, a value that we talked about last week. And then this week, I want to get into another important contributing factor to who we are as a church, and that is faith and expectation. Faith and expectation. This is one of our values at the church. Before I get going on this particular topic, I'll just start with a little brief story. And for those of you who are dog lovers or pet owners, you'll connect with this. We are no longer pet owners, but it's not because of this particular story that I wanted to draw out. Now, we got a dog a few years back. Her name was Winnie. She was a golden doodle. She was a cute dog. We loved her for the time that we had her, but it just turned out that we were just not compatible with being dog owners. So anyways, Winnie was a great dog. Every day when I would come home from work, I remember her being so enthusiastic, so excited to see us as we walked in the door, whether it was the kids coming home from school or me coming home from work or whoever was first in the door. You know, after being alone for a long period of time, she got so excited and she would make all this noise and she would, you know, wag her tail and run around us and, you know, just, I mean, I know there's a lot of dogs that are very excited for the return home of their owners, but this dog was over the moon. And I remember the feeling, it felt so good to be, you know, so for some dog to be so excited to see you, you know, for some person to be so excited to see you. And the dog really, it warmed my heart, right? The whole dynamic, the incredible welcome that we would get. And she would just wait all day on the couch, looking out the window, all day long, waiting for us to arrive. And it was this amazing thing that this dog could be so expectant. You know, it seemed almost like a human value, a human trait that was instilled within this dog, you know, to wait for us to come home. So expectant every day. And she was expectant because she knew that it happened every day like clockwork. You know, we would come home from school or come home from work, and there was never a time when we failed to come home. And she just expected that that was going to happen. And you know, it reminded me of this idea that we that we really, this value that we really hold dear here at Westside, of faith and expectation. And here's one of the ways that we describe it. This is a phrase that we would use. Faith is waiting in expectation that something good is going to happen. Faith is waiting in expectation for that something good is going to happen. How do I know that this is truth? Well, this is what the scriptures teach us in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes what faith is. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. All right, confidence in what we are hoping for, assurance of what we do not see. That is faith. Recently, my daughter Gwen, for those of you who know me, you know our family is heavily invested in the sport of basketball. All our kids play basketball. Deborah and I both play basketball in college, and so it's our favorite sport. And so all the kids play, and Deborah and I do a lot of coaching in their game. And we have two kids left that are in the sport of basketball, at least playing competitively. And my daughter Gwen is on the basketball team at her high school, and she's going through a shooting slump. And she's a starter. She's a very important player for their team. She's going through a shooting slump. And she was coming home, you know, after a game or after even a practice and saying, oh, I just can't shoot. And she was using these kinds of messages to describe the shooting slump that she was in. And every time I'd look at her, I'd say, nope, you're a great shooter. You're a great shooter. I kept reminding her of these things. I want you to say, you're a great shooter 10 times in a row, you know, and just build that sense of expectation, because there's sports psychology in this whole business of performance, in sports performance, and there's a direct correlation to your confidence. And so for me, it was like, hey, let's talk about having some confidence in yourself. Let's talk about using a little bit more optimism, right, in your language and the way you speak to yourself to help you get out of, you know, let's just say the shooting woes. And so expect that something good is going to happen. And, you know, there's a lot of research that has gone into this, this idea of confidence, this expectation that something good is going to happen, I think is the way we could define what confidence is, at least in this context. And there's a researcher named Marshall Goldsmith, who's kind of he's the expert in this area of relating confidence to success. And he's done extensive research on the link between successful people and confidence. And he says that successful people consistently overrate themselves relative to their peers. Out of 50,000 participants who participated in this survey that he did, 80 to 85% rank themselves in the top 20% of their peer group. And 70% rank themselves in the top 10%. Now, he's surveying these people who are high-level performers in various fields of study and sport and all sorts of other dynamics. And he said they expect that good things are going to happen, right? He's linked their expectation, their confidence that good things are going to happen with their success. And there's no shortage of confidence, he says, amongst successful people. And he uses some illustrations to describe this. He talks about there's a guy named Nikola Tesla who designed the electrical system that literally keeps your house lit and my house lit. And he used to sign his name as GI, which stood for Great Inventor. And he used that as an illustration of the confidence, the insane confidence that so many successful people have. And statistics have shown that your level of confidence is at least, if not more important than your level of intelligence when it comes to determining how successful you will be in life. Again, listen to Marshall Goldsmith on this. He says, in a positive way, successful people are delusional. They tend to see their previous history as a validation of who they are and what they have done. And this positive interpretation of the past leads to increased optimism toward the future. So in other words, people who believe they can succeed see opportunities where others see threats. And that's a big contributing factor when it comes to understanding how confidence is linked to success. If having confidence in yourself is a net positive. Okay, here's the transition. If having confidence in self is a net positive and leads to a tremendous amount of success, or at least is linked to success in life, then how much more beneficial will it be to place your confidence in a God who is capable of all things? How much more critical is it to have that sense of confidence, that sense of expectation in the good things that God can do in your life? Faith, really, when it comes down to it, is just God confidence. It's confidence in God. And you might say, well, you know, I'm not a very confident person, and I don't know how to have that kind of optimistic attitude. Well, here's the good news. When it comes to confidence in how God sees you as an individual, it would seem that everyone seems to be pretty capable of having some confidence when it comes to how God sees them. There's an interesting survey that was done that asked the question, who is most likely to go to heaven when they die? Okay, so this was done back in the, I think, 90s, early 2000s. And 52% is what Bill Clinton scored. You know, 52% of people said, yeah, he's likely to go to heaven. I think probably the Monica Lewinsky scandal kind of threw him down a few notches. Michael Jordan, 65% people said that he would make it to heaven because he was such an amazing athlete and basketball player. Mother Teresa only scored 79%. Now, I don't know who these 21% of people are who say that, you know, Mother Teresa's at risk of not getting into the pearly gates. But you know who scored highest of all the people that they surveyed? Me, right? Not me, Jeremiah Sears, but the individual. They said, well, I am 87% likely to get into heaven. Of the people who responded to this survey, they had the confidence that God would treat them as they deserved and that they would deserve to get into heaven because our confidence in how God sees us apparently is very, very high. And so with that in mind, let's turn to this idea of what can we be confident in when it comes to how God sees us and who God is and what he desires to bring into our lives. And so here is our value system statement, I should say, as a church community. These are the things that we want to be confident in. This is the kind of atmosphere that we want to develop as a church community. And that is this. Sorry, I guess I didn't have that slide. But we strive to create an atmosphere of faith and expectation whenever we gather together as a church. That's what we strive to do, to have an atmosphere of faith and expectation whenever we gather together, whether that's online in this setting or whether that's in person. We desire to have an environment of faith and expectation. I want you to see this in the scriptures as an instruction to each and every one of us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, we have to come before God with the expectation, with the belief, with the faith that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so in seeking to create an environment in which there is faith and expectation in the house, we have to commit to this sense of confidence in who our God is. What he says he will do, he will do. And so here's some things that we can expect from God. These are things that every time we gather together, we expect to happen in the presence of Jesus. First of all, we expect God's presence. We expect God's presence. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 through 20. The words of Jesus here. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. There I am with them. When we gather as a church, we should be anticipating that we will experience God's presence in a very unique and powerful way. It's unique because when we are gathered together, we are gathered together in Jesus' name. And there's a powerful expression of God's presence in the gathering of believers that you don't get at Bedside Baptist. Right? I believe even actually in this dynamic of online church, although it's muted a bit, certainly there is a benefit to recognizing that I am hearing this message in cadence with the rest of God's people at the Westside Church community, that we are aligned together, brought together in some powerful way, that God would desire to use that unity that we have and that community that we have to bring blessing into our lives. Now, don't get me wrong. I've had some powerful experiences with God solo, and you certainly can have some powerful experiences with God in your own private relationship. But there's something unique about encountering God in the presence of people. And if I had to pinpoint exactly what that is, I think it would be faith. I think there's a shared expression of faith that is moving and inspiring. It's a tangible feeling that we have when we gather together. And it moves me to greater faith as I feed off of the faith of the person next to me. There's a boldness that comes from gathering together for one purpose. Some of the most powerful experiences that I've had in God have come in the gathering of people together, other Christian believers. I went to a worship conference in which Matt Redman, who writes many of the songs that we sing at the church, was leading worship. It was one of the most powerful experiences that I have ever experienced in my life. At the end of this worship set, there was this wave of people just expressing praise and thanks to God. It was totally spontaneous. There was no song playing, just a wave that was going around the room. You could hear it as people would experience it. And all of a sudden there was just these shouts going up and people were just, you know, praying and crying out to God. And it was a powerful, moving experience. And if you were there, it would have been something that just was overwhelming. And every person in that place felt it, experienced it. The power of God's presence was tangible in the gathering of believers. My calling to become a pastor happened on a retreat that once again was as a result of a worship service that we were having, and there was a message given, and there was a worship, a call to worship at the end, and it was a moment where there were some pastors that were praying over people, and a pastor prayed over me, and I felt the presence of God in such a powerful way, and that person who was praying over me called it out right then and there. Basically telling me that God had set me apart for work in ministry. And here I am, some 20 plus years in ministry as a result of the call of God upon my life in that setting, in that gathering of believers. In addition, my own experience of salvation when I was just 16 years old happened at a youth camp experience in the presence of other people. I felt and experienced God so powerfully that it just convinced me in my mind that he was real, that he had my number, that he wanted a relationship with me. And I knew right then and there that I needed to respond to the call of God on my life and receive Christ into my heart. And that was a powerful, powerful experience that happened in the presence of other believers. So we can expect the presence of God. It's something that we could place our confidence in. And when we have that confidence, we will have more and more powerful experiences in the presence of God. It's a positive feedback loop, I guess, if you will. Here's what else we can expect from God. We can expect that God will speak. We can expect that God will speak. We've placed a lot of focus upon this at the church. One of the phrases that we throw out is we want Jesus to be the loudest voice in your life. When it comes to voices you should be listening to, turn off some of that media, turn off the scrolling of the social media apps, turn off the opinions, the very loud opinions of many other people around you, and turn up the volume of the voice of God in your life. Engage in what we've been doing, these living word exercises, where we take a small portion of scripture, where we read over it, pore over it, where we read it multiple times, where we ask the question, what phrase, what word sticks out to me? Expect that God wants to speak to you in that moment. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, one of my favorite passages is the word of God coming through the prophet Isaiah. He says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And what Isaiah is describing here is just the typical experience of a person who has the faith and expectation to believe that God will speak. That when you listen, when you tune your ears in to hear the voice of God, this will be your experience. God will guide you. God will encourage you. God will instruct you. God will correct you. God will convict you and console you. I love how the writer in Hebrews describes it. He says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. Jesus is within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God resides within each and every person who placed their faith in Christ, and God wants to speak to us through that experience. And I believe that God speaks to us as much as we are willing to listen to the voice of God. Do you want to hear God's voice in your life? Spend more time listening, tuning in, paying attention, and God will speak. If we do a little less speaking ourselves, a little less pouring out of our problems and our plans and the things that we want from him, and a little more of just receiving and listening, I think we will hear God's voice in a powerful way. And so that's a second thing that we can expect. We can expect that God will speak. I love a story that Pastor Richard tells of a particularly troubling time in his life where he desperately needed to hear the voice of God. And this has happened some 30 years ago now, or maybe even more. But he was going through a very difficult time. The church that he was in at the time was really struggling. There was a leadership problem that was really creating havoc in a lot of people's life, a failure of leadership really in the church. And so Richard desperately needed to hear God's voice on what God wanted him to do, because he just didn't know. He was caught up in the midst of all of this stress and all this conflict going on. And so he went away, which was a smart thing to do. He went away and he took time to listen. So he went out to the wilderness somewhere. He made an altar out of stones. He took these stones, these large stones, and placed them around each other in a circle. And he put himself right in the middle of that circle. And he sat there and he just waited and he listened. And he said, God, here I am. I'm in this altar right now and I'm presenting my life to you as a giant ear. Speak to me. I desperately need to hear your voice. And he said he waited all day until it was getting dark. And he was so frustrated and angry at the end of that because he had heard nothing, not a peep. It was just the sounds of nature. He said, and just my thoughts flooding my head. And I could hear nothing that I could discern was the voice of God in my life for hours on end. So he picked himself up off the forest floor, got outside of the circle of rocks that he had made, got into his car, came home, pulled into the driveway, turned the car off, and all of a sudden, the voice of God spoke to him in such a powerful way and essentially said, I am God. I am in control. I think Richard probably would have wanted God to explain to him the mystery of what was going on and what he needed to do in exact detail, but it was just the presence of God, he said, in a very tangible way, just saying, I am here. I am with you. And he said, all of a sudden, before he walked into the house, this moment just was an emotional wave just flooding him. And he said he just cried and cried and cried. And for those of you who know Pastor Richard, I don't think I've ever seen him cry. I would have liked to be a fly on the wall in that moment, just watching that, not because I enjoyed his pain, but just seeing that that's actually possible, that Richard could shed a tear. But he was emotional, and the power of the Holy Spirit was upon him in such a magnificent way that God just spoke to him very powerfully, spoke to him very plainly. God can do that in your life. If you're in a particularly desperate moment where you need the confidence to know that God is with you, or you need direction in your life, or you need guidance, or you just need that still small voice to say, I've got you. Carve some time out. Spend some time with Jesus. We can expect that God will speak to us. It may not happen in the way that we think that it will, or in the time frame in which we want it to, but we can expect that God will speak. Here's the third thing we can expect. We can expect God to heal. We can expect God to heal. Now, this one gets very, very complicated, I should say, and convoluted, because there's a lot of gimmicks and a lot of shams and a lot of people saying, hey, sow this money in seed, and God is going to reap reward and healing in your life. And, you know, you hear all that mumbo jumbo out on the television and all sorts of other places. And there's a lot of complicated ideas around healing within Christianity. So let's walk through this and understand this in a very straightforward way. First of all, let's take a look at what the scriptures say about healing. In James chapter 5, verse 14. Now, you might be surprised at how confident James is in saying this, but he says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." Wow, that seems like a formula. That seems pretty straightforward. You know, let's put this into action. And actually, you know, if you come to Westside Church and you come up to the altar, we actually do have oil. And it's because of this particular passage of scripture. And we do anoint people with oil and pray for people who are in desperate situations and circumstances and are wanting to implement this passage exactly. And we pray over them, and we continue to do that because we believe that this is the truth. We believe that we can expect that God will heal us. Now, admittedly, this gets weird. And I'm not suggesting to you that we offer guarantees on our prayers that 100% of the time that you get prayed for at Westside Church, you will be healed. Because the truth of the matter is that the human race has a 100% death rate, right? Close to 100%. You know, I'll take out Jesus and Elijah and Enoch. You know, those are the three that we know of that may have escaped the fate of the rest of the universe. But no one gets out alive. So what does that mean to this expectation that God will heal? Let me go back to this idea of confidence. When I was telling my daughter, Gwen, to take on a little bit more of a positive attitude when it came to the shooting slump that she was in, we have this phrase that we throw around in basketball. And that is this, that you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. And the idea is just simply, you can't make any if you don't shoot any. And so this dynamic of faith and this dynamic of healing, this expectation, we are presenting something to God. We do not know what God's plans are, what his purposes are. And sometimes our ignorance of that limits our ability to really discern what needs to happen in a moment. But what we can do is come before God with faith and expectation that he is a healer. He is a healer. And sometimes when we throw those prayers out, those answers of healing do not come. But you don't make any shots that you don't take. And I think it's important for us to continue to believe God is a healer. We don't know when he will heal and when he will not heal, because that is up to him. That is not on us. But what we do know is that God is a healer. And that's where we apply that faith. So why not confidently pray to God for healing? Does it mean that he will answer every request that we have? Of course not. But my confidence remains in spite of that. My faith matters. And I'm going to have faith in a God who heals. In a God who heals. So we can expect. We can expect that God will heal. Lastly, this. We expect that God will provide. We expect that God will provide for all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Listen to how Jesus puts it in Matthew 6, verse 33. I think that might be a typo. I think it might be Luke 6, 33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. When I look at what Jesus seems to emphasize as it relates to this idea of provision, the essence of his teaching is this: don't worry, don't be anxious, don't waste an ounce of your energy concerned on whether or not you will have all that you need or focused on what it is that you lack. Jesus was aware that there is a human tendency, and I think this is a very strong and prevalent force at work within us, to become preoccupied by everything that we don't have, right? To look at the empty shelves, so to speak, or to compare ourselves with others and say, well, I haven't reached that level of abundance. If we wouldn't be so overly concerned with what we don't have, and rather if we would focus on what it is that we have in Christ, then things would flip very quickly. We might wake up to realize that all we need is in our Heavenly Father. I know for me, this focus on what it is I have is such an important reminder to put into practice each and every day. I've been talking about this for several weeks now, but the dynamic of having two kids now in college who are away from home, our daughter Addie's in her freshman year in college, and that was a big transition. You know, having even Josiah, our oldest, move away was a transition, but now it's like half of the kids in our home are now out of the home. And I was lamenting that fact, and it was something that would make me somber and sad as I regretted the fact that the season of our lives is coming to an end and our kids are spreading their wings and flying the nest and all of that. And I could focus on that, but instead I was focusing on the loss. And what I realized and was challenging myself over was the fact that I still have two kids that are in the home. Two kids that are present with me each and every day, two kids who still demand my full attention and best efforts. And so I've really tried to focus myself on the two that are here, right? And recognize that in so many ways I've walked with and alongside the older two all throughout their lives. And so now I've got these other two that are still there, and I need to focus on the ones that are here so that I can recognize the role that I have to play and the critical role that I have to play as a present father in their lives. And what you focus on tends to expand, right? If you focus on what it is that's right in front of you, the opportunity that you have, the good gifts that you have been given, the things that you have received, the blessings in your life, if you're focused on those things, right, all of a sudden the gratitude starts to creep in, right? All of a sudden the sense of thankfulness starts to flow. If we are focused on our needs, what we don't have, what is not in front of us, what is not available to us, if we focus on those things, right, then our attention will be turned to our lack. Our attention will be turned to what it is that we don't have. But if you focus on a God who is, God will be so much bigger than your need. Nothing you require will be impossible for him. And this is the key to this principle, right? This principle of expecting that God would provide is that we would be focused in on the things that God has done and what we have and what he has given and the blessings in our life, and see those things constantly be reminding us of God's faithfulness, as opposed to kind of focused on what we don't have, focused on our fear of what will happen if this doesn't transpire in my life, or what happened if there's no money in the bank at the end of the month, or what will happen if our cupboards are bare, or what happened if I lose my job, and all these what ifs, right, that are off in the future. If we can just remind ourselves of what is and take our minds off of what ifs, I think we will find an assurance and a confidence and an expectation growing within us that my God will provide for all my needs in Christ Jesus. Now, a disclaimer. At the end of this fine message on faith and expectation, there is a fine line between faith and expectation and entitlement. And I think that's where a lot of these ideas go awry. Faith and expectation is a confident optimism in God's goodness towards you, a confident optimism that he is going to provide, that he is going to show up, that he is going to bless, that he is going to heal. But entitlement is the belief that you have earned something or you deserve something from God. And that is a very subtle, but very big deal, the difference between those two things. The antidote to entitlement is really simple. The antidote to entitlement is gratitude. That we would express this discipline of gratitude, that we would be grateful each and every day for the blessings that are in our life, and let that gratitude build the sense of confidence that God will be faithful towards you in the future, right? That gratitude for what you are now experiencing, what you have received, for the good things that God has done, is in fact what builds your confidence. Everything that God has done is like a vote of confidence for who God will be in your life in the future, right? And so it's not entitlement. Faith and expectation is a confidence in what God has done, that will carry forward, that will continue on into the future. It's a positive feedback loop that will generate a tremendous amount of contentment and satisfaction in your life. And it will cause you to look at the outlook of the future and say, you know what? My God will provide all my needs. My God will heal. My God will speak. My God will show up in my life, because look at all the ways he has done so in the past. And so let's be a people of faith and expectation that is generated off of our gratitude and our thankfulness to God, as opposed to a people who are entitled and believe that somehow, some way, we have deserved something from God because of our good behavior, right? We know that is not something that we can stand on. That is not a faith to stand on. Our confidence comes from who God is, right? Not who we are. Not our performance, not our ability, not our likability, but in who our God is and how he sees us. So, a value that we hold here at Westside Church is faith and expectation. We expect God's presence. We expect that God will speak. We expect God's provision in our life. We expect that God will heal. And these are things that we hold very, very dearly here at our church and in our community. We expect, through faith and expectation, we have this strong confidence that a God who has showed himself faithful in so many ways in the past will continue to do so in the future. And every time we gather together, whether it's online or in person, we feed off of one another's faith. And it strengthens and emboldens each and every one of us as we share our faith in Christ. That is our value this week, faith and expectation. I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for an opportunity to come together around this value this morning. And God, we thank you for speaking to us as a church community about the importance of faith, about the importance of having expectation, that we come together, we believe. And it's not a belief that isn't grounded upon an assurance, a confidence that we have because of how you have walked with us in the past, how you've been faithful with us in the past. And we carry that forward in our memories towards the future, in our outlook of the good things that you will do because of the good things that you have done. So God, we thank you that we can feed off of that. We thank you for a vibrant community of faith that exists here at the church. God, for those stories that we have told to one another, God, those expressions of faith that we have expressed in our times of worship, in our testimony. God, we thank you for all of those ways that you are speaking in and through this church community. And we pray that we would take the faith and expectation we have and it would rub off a little bit on the community around us so that everyone will place their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us this morning as we unpack this incredible, important theme for our church. I want to remind you once again to give. Giving truly is done out of an expectation that God will provide. We know that God has provided us with everything that we have. And when we focus on that, we recognize how generous we can be. And so when we give to the church, we're sowing into the work that God is doing here in and through our lives. And in the life of our community. It's giving us an ability to have an impact for the work that God is desiring to do in our community and the work that God is desiring to do in all these places that he's connected us throughout the world. We are sowing into the work that God is doing in his kingdom here at Westside Church. And so thank you for your faithfulness in giving. I do believe there is a blessing in giving, that God blesses those who give. And you are a participant in that as you give this morning. And so you can give at westsidechurch.com/give. You can also give on our Westside Church app as well. Well, God bless everyone. So good to be together this morning and hope that you'll join us once again next week as we wrap up this Westside Values series with a talk, actually, on generosity. So look forward to that next week. God bless. Hope to see you again. Have a great week.